chapter 12, we continue tonight looking at the subject of angels. And I tried to alert us last week to the fact that it's not just a series. One of the responsibilities of a pastor of a local church is to receive instructions from the head of the church concerning what to teach per time. There are many subjects we can look at in the scriptures, but then the head of the church determines what to place emphasis on per time. So every single time we want to start a series, it's my work, my job to pray, to be sure that's the emphasis. But as for that season, and that's one of the reasons why I don't want us to just see it as a series. I want us to see it as an instruction from the Lord Jesus, something that we need to focus our attention on so we can enjoy the rich inheritance that is ours in Him. Amen? And so we're looking at angels in a way you've probably never had it before. In a way you've never had it before. Amen? So if you look at the past series that we taught on angels, you see that this particular one is different, because we are meant to increase in knowledge and understanding of the word of God. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 18, it says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and are burned with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." And in Hebrews 12, we have a clear demarcation between the physical mountain that the Jews approached, that's called Mount Sinai, upon which the law was given and the activity of angels. Then we have a spiritual mountain called Mount Zion. And it's important that we recognize the major difference between the two. Understanding that difference helps us to understand how do we relate with angels and their ministry. Because the encounter on the mountain upon which the law was given, which is Mount Sinai, is what determined how the Jews related with angels. Their understanding of angels was limited to the law. We know the law accuses men. Hallelujah. The law never justifies, the law always condemns. So we look at the people condemned, the people who had sin consciousness, and the way they related with angels. So most of the encounters we have in the Old Testament are encounters of men who are sin conscious, who have been accused by the law, and their relationship with angels. But then in the New Testament, in the epistles, we have to move our mind away from experiences. And sometimes that's the most difficult thing for the average believer to do, because we have had stories, and most of the stories we have in our minds are pictures of Old Testament encounters with angels. And because when men encountered angels under the Old Testament, the moment they were no new creations, they didn't have the revelation of light of God's word. So their encounter was limited by what they could see, what they could hear, and appearance. But you can't relate to spiritual realities based on appearance. You have to relate with spiritual realities based on revelation. Amen? It says, "But you are come," is making a contrast. There's a physical mountain that they came to under the law. The Old Testament. He says, "But Jan, you are come unto Mount Zion." It's a figure of speech. Mount Zion is not a physical mountain. It's a spiritual representation of God's kingdom in Christ. He says, "You are come unto Mount Zion. This is the city of the living God." Hallelujah. So if you don't take your mind away from the previous verse, it's making a contrast that you didn't come to a physical mountain that can be physically touched. Hallelujah. He says, "You have come to another kind of mountain. This mountain is a kingdom, and this kingdom represents the new creation in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God in Christ is Jesus reigning through the spirits of just men who have been made perfect." That's what the kingdom is. So when he says you have come, he's talking about your spiritual state. You didn't come physically. Spiritually, this is where you are. This is how God sees you. You are also in a kingdom. You're also on a mountain. What's that mountain? Mount Zion. It is the city of the living. Let's read further. Look at verse 25. Verse 22. Are you there? "But you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly" what? Now, let me ask a question. Is there a physical Jerusalem? Okay. Is there a heavenly Jerusalem? Is the physical Jerusalem a physical city? So how will the heavenly one be? Spiritual or physical? Spiritual. So it says, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, it says, and to what? An innumerable company of angels. Look at the next verse. It says, to the general assembly. Now, he's not talking about two different things. He's simply explaining what Mount Zion is. He said, when we say Mount Zion, we're talking about a heavenly Jerusalem. When we speak about Mount Zion, we're talking about the city of the living God, which is, this is where God dwells. Jerusalem wasn't a place where God was dwelling. Hallelujah. Jerusalem wasn't a place where God was dwelling. He said, this is the city of the living God. So verse 24 is emphatic. He says, verse 20, to the general assembly and what? Church of the firstborn, which are written where? In heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men who are already made what? Perfect. So the perfection of just men is based on the sacrifice of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me read further. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So he's telling you, where you have come, you came by blood. Whose blood? The sacrifice of Jesus. We've explained already that whenever you see the Bible speak about blood in the New Testament epistles, pay attention, it's not talking about red blood corpuscles. It's not talking about physical blood as you'll have it in the human body. Think about it. If Jesus went to heaven with physical blood, the Bible already says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not physical, so physical things don't avail in that kingdom. Whatever we prevail in that kingdom is spiritual in nature. So the blood of Jesus is figure or speech. That's very important, because this has led to several errors. This is one of the reasons why people mix, what do you call that thing now? Ribena. And call it blood of Jesus. Okay? So they want to go back to the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that the work of the high priest in the New Testament supersedes in every way the work of the Old Testament priest. The Bible says the work of the Old Testament priest was never done, number one. Number two, they couldn't fulfill their ministry to the full because death, weakness, and sickness would not allow them to finish the work. So the ministry passed from one to another. But it says this particular high priest that we have, his assignment never passed from one to another. Number two, he never dies. Number three, he ever lives. Number four, his sacrifice is perfect. Hallelujah. So another will never need to be offered. So when Bible speaks about the blood of Jesus, never allow your mind to go to physical blood. If it was physical blood, all of it was shed on the cross. Think about it. Okay? His sword was thrust into his side, and there came out water and blood. Blood came from his hands, blood came from his feet. So he couldn't be talking about physical blood. He's talking about the life of Christ. The blood of Jesus is the life of Jesus. That is what Jesus offered on the mercy seat. Amen. So the blood of sprinkling, or the blood that paid for our sins, or the life that purged us of all condemnation, they are all the same thing. Let me say that again. The blood of sprinkling is using Old Testament phraseology that the Jews will understand. Because in the Old Testament, the Jewish high priest will sprinkle blood. It was meant to signify purification or cleansing. He now says the blood of sprinkling, which is the blood of Jesus, the blood that has cleansed us, the life that was offered to purge us of all iniquity, that's what you're referring to. Amen. So, the blood of sprinkling that speaks what? Better things than the blood of Abel. We also explain that. How many of us understand what that phrase means? The blood of Abel does not mean the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel means the blood of the animal that Abel offered. So, if the blood of the animal that Abel offered, which was a type of Christ, that when Christ, the reality comes, will his own blood supersede it? Yes. It means the sacrifice superseded the sacrifice that Abel offered. But look at verse 25. It says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refuse him that speak on the head, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from where? From heaven. Did you see that? Who is it that spoke on the earth? Is talking about Mount Sinai, where they heard the voice of words. Who is the one who is speaking from heaven? Christ. Or by the revelation of his spirit, is saying, don't refuse the testimony of his word. If they didn't escape under the law, now that you are under grace, you are given the opportunity to be free from sin by the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't refuse that offer, that sacrifice. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. So if we want to understand angels, we cannot come by the way of Sinai. Because by the way of Sinai is the way of condemnation and sin. We're looking at men who are not perfect. We're looking at men who are under condemnation. We're looking at men who are under the bondage of sin, who also didn't have the light of the truth, who are relating with angels. So how do we relate with angels? Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day speak unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he did what? Please look at the qualification of Jesus. God spoke in time past by the prophets in these last days. Another translation says, at last he has spoken by his Son. Who is the Son? The one who is the heir of all things. But beyond being the heir of all things, he is the one by whom the Father made the worlds. So let me put it this way. If you are a messenger and you are asked to deliver a message and to explain how something happened, you are limited in how much you can explain based on how much you understand of the message you receive, yes or no. But if the one who made things the way they really were, when he comes, will there be any ambiguity in his message? So he has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, or the Son is a correction of all the mistakes that the ones who were sent before him may have made. Is a correction. He's the one who will tell you where there was a shadow, where there was a type, where they misinterpreted. He will tell you how it really is. He has in this last day spoken in his Son. He has spoken in his Son simply means the Son himself is the message. Hallelujah. Who is the Son? The one by whom he made the worlds. Hallelujah. So to make the world also means that he framed the ages by the Son. Everything that was made, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life is what? The light of men. So if he's speaking by the Son is the express image. Look at verse 3. The Son being the express, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his what? Person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that verse mean? When he had by himself purged our sins, we can look at it this way. When he had by himself fulfilled all the prophetic scriptures, he sat down on the right hand of God. To sit down there was the fulfillment of all the prophets spoke about. He's sitting down, which is taking all authority, is the fulfillment of all the prophets spoke about. How did he do it? When he had by himself purged our sins. So in that verse 3, we see one thing. Jesus concluded the law. Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended. Jesus sat down at the Father's right hand. All this in that verse of scripture. So, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Who is it that speaks from heaven? The one who is at the Father's right hand. He's always speaking. Who was he speaking to in this in context? He's speaking to the Jews. Don't refuse the salvation he's offering. That's what he's saying. But look at verse 4 now. Being made by that resurrection so much better than the angels, as he has by what? Inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Next verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So, remember, he's showing the superiority of Jesus' ministry above that of angels. He's saying that being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance. What is he referring to as by inheritance? It's in verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. That is the statement that God uttered to Jesus when Jesus rose from the dead. Out of the womb of death, Jesus was born again. He was one of the Spirit of God. He now says that being made so much better than the angels, how was he made better? By his resurrection from the dead. Glory to God. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is far better than any angel. That's what he says. Now, don't lose the thought. Because the writer of Hebrews is focusing on the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of angels. You won't see him include man, you and I, until you get to chapter 2. So when we are studying the scriptures, we look at other verses of scriptures that put us where Jesus is. It deals with Jesus alone and then angels. So it's easy for you to think he's just referring to Jesus as an individual. But the same writer tells you in chapter 12 that you have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. He says, there, the spirits of judgment will have been made perfect. So without the spirits of judgment, there's no church. Are you a just man? Is your spirit made perfect? So you are part of the church, or you have come to where? Mount Zion. So he's telling you, where you are, there are innumerable company of angels. Let me say it another way. You don't pray for angels to come. They are here where you are. Spiritually, your location in Christ is where angels are. He now says they are innumerable. That means beyond what Elisha experienced. When the Bible says that the hills and mountains will round about full chariots of fire, you have uncountable number of angels ministering for you and ministering to you. Glory to God. So while we're looking at scriptures, we're looking at their nature, their character, the way they move. We're also looking at our relationship with them so that we can know how to get them to work for us maximally. What is your position? Look at that chapter, verse 5 again. Being made so much better. Sorry, verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to me father, and he shall be to me what? A son. So that prophecy has been fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? When Jesus rose from the dead. What was the result of that resurrection? He sat at the Father's right hand. What is the Father's right hand? All the authority that the Father has. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So what is Jesus' inheritance? All the authority that the Father has. And I said something to us also during this series that's important. Jesus obtained what Adam was meant to obtain by his own resurrection. The plan of God was that man would sit at his right hand. The plan of God was that there was a throne in heaven reserved for a man. But man never took that throne until Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead. Amen? So let's read further now. Look at verse 6. And again, when they bring in the first begotten, who is the first begotten? Jesus. When they bring him into the world, what does he mean by brings him into the world? Where was he before? I want to see if you're following. Where was he before? No. Look at the word again to interpret it. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, where? Into where? Into the world. Let me put it this way. Let me give you a clue how to understand what he's saying. When Jesus came into the world the first time, when he was born from the womb of Mary, you know, sometimes we use the word Jesus was born by Mary, isn't it? But you know, he wasn't really born. How many of you know that? Okay, can you use the word conceived? But let me explain what I mean. He wasn't really born. He was manifested in the flesh. The word put on flesh. So the word existed before flesh. But he put on flesh or something that will make him visible to every one of us. But he existed before every one of us. How many of you understand that? So we say he was born by Mary. He's a figure of speech because he wasn't born. He is God. He can't be born. But in putting on flesh, he appeared as he was born, or he was manifested in the flesh. Do you understand that? You don't get it. Good. If you say he's born, you're saying his origin is man. His origin is not man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. You can't say that of any other man except Jesus. So he pre-existed. When Jesus appeared on the scene with John the Baptist, one of the things that John said about Jesus, he said, for he was before me, for he was preferred before him. There comes one after me who was preferred before me, for he was before me. He's the largest of his shoes. I'm not worthy to lose. He wasn't speaking about Jesus as his cousin. He was speaking about Jesus as God. I mean, even so, no. Good stuff. That is, you know, the mystery of God is wonderful. John was saying, the one who called me and sent me has not been born. That's what John was saying. Johnny, the one who called me and sent me from my mother's womb, has now put on flesh and appeared. And in natural course of life, I'm 6 months older than him. But in reality, he's older than me. He's the ancient of this. Do you understand that? That was what, you see, Jesus tried to tell the Jews the truth, but their capacity to receive just wasn't there. In John chapter 8, when they were discussing the issue of Jesus was telling them, if you really are Abraham's children, you will do what Abraham did, which is believe. But you are not Abraham's children, because the things you are doing, Abraham didn't do it. He said, no, we're not born of a confrontation. Abraham is our father. Yeah, Jesus told them about certain things that Abraham, he repeated it again. Now said, do you know more than our father Abraham? Who gave us this? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Voila. Then he looked at him. In fact, they picked up stones. You are not yet 50 years old. You are older than Father Abraham. They picked up some stoning. What was he saying? He was talking about his pre-incarnate existence. Can you see the difference? So you have to understand the language. The writer of Hebrews now says, again. Look at that word, again. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. When he is the word first begotten, he is no longer talking about when Jesus was first born in the womb of Mary. Because when he was born in the womb of Mary, he was called only begotten. Is that clear now? So to bring me to the world means that when he brought him out of the depths of hell back to the earth, he said something about it. What does it mean to bring him out? When he raised him from the dead. Is that clear now? So what did he say to him? Verse 6. And let all the angels of God do what? Worship. Did you see that? So let me ask you a question. Who are the angels of God meant to worship or to serve? A resurrected man. What is the status that God accorded the first begotten or the first one to come out of spiritual dead? Look at next verse. Next verse, verse 7, quickly. And of the angels, so he's making a decision. When they bring in the first begotten, what is it about first begotten? Let the angels serve him. What did he say about angels? His angels are spirits and they are ministers who are flames of what? Fire. Look at next verse. Then he switched back again to the first begotten, verse 8. But unto the Son, who is the Son? The first begotten from the dead, thy throne, O God. So the throne is reserved for who? For the Son. Is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Look at verse 13. Quickly, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time? So let me put it this way. God has never ordained thrones for angels. It was never in the plan of redemption or salvation. It was never in God's plan from the beginning. Unto which of the angels said he at any time? Now pay attention, because again, if you look at how the Old Testament says related with angels, you will believe angels have authority and thrones. Yes or no? The way they appeared. So we cannot approach angels from Mount Sinai. We have to approach angels from Mount Zion. Because Mount Sinai will never give us the true picture of how angels are and how they operate. But Mount Zion tells us exactly, because that's the kingdom of the Son. So let me put it this way. Angels couldn't fully take their place until the resurrection of Jesus. How angels function and who they really are, the revelation was not fully known until the first begotten came out from the dead. Hallelujah. Do you understand that so far? So it says, unto which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand until you make your enemies, my enemies, your footstool. Angels don't have enemies. It's man that has enemies. Angels don't. And it's interesting, this verse of scripture is taken from Psalm 110. And we told you the scriptures are Christocentric. How many of you understand that? The scriptures are what? Christocentric. Or Christ is what? The center, the logic, the exegesis of God is Christ. That means that if you went to a white garment church like me, and you read Psalm 110 in verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies. Then you turn into prayer point. Oh God, let all my enemies be my footstool. Can that be a prayer point? No. Who is he speaking about? Christ. He's talking about you directly? No. Who is talking about? Christ. Has it been fulfilled? Yes. Can it be a prayer point? No. Can you see the problem? So they will take a verse out of context, then they will raise a prayer point, and they will whip up emotions, and the people will pray wrongly and amiss. Who is that scripture talking about? Christ. Hallelujah. So, verse 13 of Hebrews 1 again says, to which of the angels said he at any time, which is God has never said it casually or accidentally. That means God has never included angels in his plan where salvation or authority is concerned. Thy throne, O God, he said that to Jesus. Okay? Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us what? Sit together in heavenlies in where? Christ Jesus. Did you see that? So, when you see the Bible says, he said to the Son, thy throne, O God, whatever he said to him, he said to who? He said to us. Remember, Mount Zion, the church, of the General Assembly of the firstborn. Isn't it? So, we are raised together. The original tradition says that we were co-raised. That is, we're co-quickened, we're co-raised, we're made to sit together at the same time. So his sitting is our sitting. Hallelujah. That's so important to understand. So when it says, let all the angels of God worship him, it's not praise and worship. It's the word serve him. Let them serve him. So let me ask you a question again. How do angels serve God? If you've been following this series. By what? Do angels serve God directly? Exam question. Do they serve God directly? You know, if you look at the Old Testament, what does it look like that they serve God directly? Look at Hebrews 1:14. Remember, the epistles are the full revelation of scriptures. That means if you don't get to the epistles and read any other scriptures from the alphabet, you cannot get a clear revelation of what really takes place. You will just be following experiences. What does Hebrews 1:14 say? Are they not all? Say all. Stop. How many of you know there are categorizations and specializations in the angelic ministry? How many of you know that? So we know, at least we know there are what? Cherubims. We know there are seraphims. We know there are warrior angels. We know there are messenger angels. Yes or no? Now we don't know of other categorizations, but we know at least those four. Then he says something amazing. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them, which shall be heirs of salvation. That covers two areas. Angels work on unbelievers to accept Christ. Then angels minister to those who are ready heirs of salvation. Which shall be heirs of salvation. So they work on. In fact, that's why sometimes angels even preserve men who are not saved. Until they're able to accept Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Important. So, where do we see their full operation? When they are ministering to those who are already heirs of what? Salvation. Why? They are meant to serve the Son. Are you a son? Are you seated with Christ? Then they are meant to serve you because of where you are. You are one of the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. You have been made perfect. The influence of Christ is expressed through your spirit as a new creation. Say amen. So if you look at the Old Testament experiences, one of the reasons why, I don't know if you thought about it, one of the reasons why you will not see an angel in a burning bush again is because Christ has come. Why did the angel appear to Moses in a burning bush? How do you relate to somebody who is spiritually dead and get his attention? Think about it. How do you relate to somebody who is spiritually dead? You have to appeal to his senses. That's the only way you can get his attention. So all the experiences we have with angels in the epistles and New Testament, but like in the book of Acts, you notice you don't have such symbolism again because those things have been done away in Christ. The reality is Christ. Hallelujah. So don't wait for burning bush. You don't need it. You already have Christ. Hallelujah. Who is the explanation of what? Scriptures. Glory to God. So, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, I'm going to say something because it's important. Remember the story that we have in Daniel chapter 2, where the king had a dream. Daniel chapter 2. We said something last week, so I want to tie it in. Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at verse 27. Verse 25. So, being in this context, Arioch didn't lose a minute. He ran to the king, bringing Daniel with him, and said, I found a man from the... No, don't give us the translation. Give us normal translation. This is message. Give us normal translation. I was wondering. The king answered and said to the Arab, brought in Daniel before the king in the east, and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. What's the background? The king had a dream. Then the king did something strange. Number one, he had a dream. He did not remember the dream. He didn't know an interpretation. So he said, they should call all the magicians. You must tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation, or you'll be put to death. He said, if you cannot tell me the dream and interpretation, that means you have been deceiving me all this while. So it was a serious matter. And the king's commandment was in haste. They are about to slaughter all the astrologers who are magicians. Okay? So the man who was tending to Daniel knew about Daniel. And Daniel spoke to him that, why is the king's commandment so hasty? Let the king give us time. We will tell him the dream and give interpretation. That's what Daniel told the king. The Arioch, the servant of him, and then told the king. So look at what happened now. So he brought in Daniel. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Next verse. Look at Daniel's answer. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Why? Look at verse 8. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king in the good night what shall be in the latter days. Thy dreams and visions of the head upon thy bed are these. And Daniel began to tell it. Now, how do the astrologers and soothsayers, how do they get information? They get it by evil spirits, or what we call familiar spirits. Here's the problem. Familiar spirits are called familiar because they are used to getting information from men. If you don't reveal what you are thinking, evil spirits can't know. Only God knows. Angels can't know. Only God knows. Because evil spirits are fallen angels. So evil spirits don't have the capacity to even know what you are thinking except you signify it in action or your body language says it. Do you understand? They are not omniscient. They only know what you reveal. That's why whenever God wants to hide information, he doesn't hide it from Satan. He hides it from men. Because it is men that educate the devil. I just said a lot there, but it's important you understand it. Remember that when Jesus was born, and those wise men saw his star, and started going after him, they were the ones who leaked the secret to Herod. Herod did not know. And by telling Herod, they educated the devil. The devil was not the wiser. So the minute they told him, and Herod said, when you find the child, come back and tell me, so that I can go there to worship. Of course, he was lying. But when they saw Jesus, Jesus was around 2 years of age at that time. He was no longer a baby in that sense. When they saw Jesus and they worshipped, God told them in a dream they shouldn't go back to Herod. So they didn't go back. They went back by another way. When Herod saw that he was tricked, he was able to guess roughly how Jesus would be. So he told them, kill every child 2 years and below. That wasn't Herod speaking. That was Satan speaking through Herod. Hallelujah. So Satan got his information as those wise men educated Herod. Do you understand anything? So man is the custodian of secrets. Whatever man doesn't see, the devil doesn't know. That's why when you're making your plans, except you're in the spirit, there's some plans you should never say out. It is when you inform people that the enemy actually knows. I showed you a scripture last week. Look at that scripture in Jude chapter 1. Quickly. Let us see the state the devil and his angels are in. Jude chapter 1. Remember, devil, Satan is an angel, isn't he? You know, sometimes we almost think that we arrogate powers to the devil that he doesn't have. He is an angel. There's a circumference of operation. He cannot operate beyond the circumference after which he was made. He is a ministering spirit. That's why he still relies on man to get information. Without man, he can't have access to information. He can't. He needs man to educate him. Hallelujah. You know, there's a tendency for you to stop thinking that Satan is an angel. And as an angel means he can't be omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. I can show you a few examples of scripture. He can't be. There was a time Daniel was praying, and the answer got to him before Satan knew. The second time, it was more vigilant. He sent another angel to go and stop the answer from coming. If he was everywhere at the same time, the first answer would not have come. Think about it. So, where are we now? For the angels which kept not their first what? Estate, but left their own what? Habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Unto what? Look at the phraseology. The judgment of the great day means they have not been judged. What judgment are they under right now? They are received in chains of darkness. Let me ask you a question. If you are going to deal with a spiritual being and you will chain him, chains of darkness, is it a physical chain or a spiritual state? Let me say that again. Is it a physical chain or spiritual state? Okay. The original translation says they are in Tartarus. They are kept in a state of spiritual darkness. They are not in the know about spiritual things. Man has to educate them. Do you understand that? So the angels that have left their first estate, pay attention. What is their first estate? That's a question. You have a question. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? So look at this way. Who was the first angel that was sent forth to minister to man? Lucifer. Did he leave his estate or not? So estate means to leave your primary assignment or to rebel against your purpose. What was his purpose? To be the angel that covers, protects, helps, and assists man. So when he decided not to be the one that will protect, but he wanted to take over the position that man had, let me say this again. It doesn't make sense for you to think that Satan tried to overthrow God with angelic power. It doesn't make any sense. It's better than that. It doesn't make any sense. With angelic power. You can't overthrow God with angelic power. But it makes sense to think that if we sent you to cover and protect the apple of God's eye, and you see this man has been given honor, that you try to take his place. Is that okay? So by taking his place, remember that when Satan said, not teaching that Pastor T did on Satan's tomb, he said, I will ascend my throne to you. Who was meant to sit on the side of the north? Man. What does Satan want? To sit where man sits, or to occupy the dominion and authority that man has. Is that one? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That was Satan's rebellion. What is your assignment? Serve man. What do you want to do? Rule instead. The angels that left their habitation, they didn't keep their estate. Estate is where we placed you, what you were designed to do. That happened only once. It cannot happen again. All the angels that did the same thing suffered the same punishment. There's nothing like an angel that will go against the will of God again. It can't happen again. It can't repeat itself. That phase and that age is over. Hallelujah. So all the angels that didn't keep their first estate, they are kept in chains of darkness or Tartarus. So they are in a position of spiritual darkness. They are not in the know of spiritual things. That's why they couldn't even tell when Jesus was born. Man had to educate them. When Jesus was born, it was other angels, listen carefully, who God informed that went to go and inform the shepherds on the field. How many remember that? So it is only two beings that can minister to angels or that can reveal to them. It's either man or God. Now, these ones have been excommunicated from God's presence, so they can't get information from God. So they now come around man. So whatever man does not reveal, evil spirits can't know. Who are familiar spirits? They are spirits who are familiar with individuals who have been around you for years and who have had things. So they have records of things like you were born to so and so political. They are the ones who feed soothsayers, herbalists with information. And then they dazzle people. They tell you, you were born in 1972. At so and so at Okitikuba in those states. Your father is so and so. Then in Nandazu, where is the problem? The problem is when they now try to tell you the future, they can't. Lies now start. I challenged somebody recently. I said that I was going to a Wagamish. I was telling them, I was trying to warn him about one or two. Things. I said, no. I said, wait. The Bible says prophecies for speaking unto men, edification, singing and comfort. Said, I was there for 10 years, so you are a novice. Let me tell you, have they ever given you prophecy that's possible before? Do you know they would your enemy will be under attack in August. Come for 7 days, covering. They have never seen you are going to get a new job. God will promote and increase you. That one doesn't bring money. The one that brings money is that way, you have to come for special prayers. Because the enemy is planning to take away all that belongs to you. But God will not allow it. All their prophets are always negative. And once you fall for one, it's from one after the other. You are in bondage already. Think about it. They never see anything good. They never see anything. You marry well. That young man that's coming around you. It's an agent of devil. Wait a little. Cancel your wedding. It's always something negative. Okay, because they are dealing with what? Familiar spirits. So, look at it this way. Angels are designed of God to serve God by serving man in Christ. Evil spirits who are fallen angels desire worship from, can you see the opposite? So the angels that kept not their first estate, they left their habitation. He has reserved in a state of utter darkness. Look at how Peter puts it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter is confirming what Jude said. 2 Peter 2, 4. For God did not even spare the angels that sinned. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to what? That word hell is Tartarus, not the hell as you know it. And deliver them into what? Chains of darkness to be reserved unto. So there's a circumference of operation they can't go beyond. They can't even function like angels that have light. They can't. Because they're in chains of darkness or in a state of spiritual darkness perpetually until the time of judgment is executed. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's important to realize that we are the ones who educate angels. And I show you three times when the Bible uses the word principality and power, what it was referring to. How many of you remember that? Ephesians 1 quickly. Ephesians 1 quickly from verse 17. Let's look at that again quickly. Ephesians 1 from verse 17. It says, "But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints," yeah? "What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards all who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ." I'm going faster than you, I'm moving. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand," where? "In the heavenlies." Look at the next verse after that. "Far above all what? Principality and power and what? Might and dominion and every name that is named." Verse 1, verse 20 is referring to all angelic beings. All angelic beings. Far above all angelic beings. That is both the demons and the good angels. That's what he's referring to. But look at chapter 3, verse 10. We see a different category. Chapter 3, verse 10. "To the intent now unto what? The principalities and what? Powers, where? In the heavenlies, might be known by the church." The what? "Manifold wisdom of God." That's interesting. The church is a custodian of the revelation of God, not angels. If the church is a custodian, the angels are finding out about God from who? The church. It says that now might be known by the church the many-sided wisdom of God. What is it called? Manifold wisdom? Salvation. Hallelujah. If I look at verse 4, let me show you something. So you see that. Why angels can't know except to teach them. But I will explain what teaching means. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Next verse. "Which in other ages or dispensations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by what?" Now, there's a lot in that verse that we can't cover tonight. But in other ages means in previous dispensations. That is, in David's time, in Moses' time, they could never relate with angels properly because they didn't know. The knowledge that they needed wasn't there. Why wasn't it there? Because the Spirit was not yet given. Why wasn't the Spirit given? Jesus had not yet risen from the dead. Did you see that? In other ages, it was not known. So whatever Paul is teaching, it could only be known after Jesus rose from the dead. And the Spirit of God has been given. And that Spirit has educated the church. So angels take their place, or we have a revelation, or who angels really are not a function because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So let me say it another way. You can pardon Moses. You can pardon those who bowed down before them. They didn't know any better. You can pardon Jacob for wrestling with an angel all night. They didn't know any better. Because if you see angels in appearance, they are mighty beings. But what the New Testament is teaching us is this. If you are a man of authority, you don't need physical might. You know, sometimes when people say God is powerful, some of you are thinking about Mozu. God is powerful because none of his words can ever fail. Think about it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Then the closest being to God is man. God is a speaking spirit. Man is a speaking spirit. So angels marvel at the fact that man can exercise his choice and his will and speak words, and those words will come to pass, just like God. Because man is created in what? God's image. Hallelujah. Think about it. So where angels have muscles, man has authority. Where angels have a ministry to serve, man has his throne to sit on. Where man has revelation, angel takes orders. And through the church and the activity of the new creation, angels are learning about God's plan of salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Let's confirm that. Because, you know, I put out a post sometime 2 years ago. You can tell when you have put up a post that is above people's heads. You can tell. From the response, you can tell. If you are fortunate enough for them not to fight you, you are fortunate. But what I said was that the church is a university that angels are meant to enroll in to learn about God. Ah, don't say that in CNS. In CNS, the church where they worship angels. Even the name tells you. Okay? So, see what it says there. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what the one manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that shall follow. Unto whom he was revealed and unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from where? Heaven. Which things they want? Angels desire to look into. So do angels fully understand salvation? No. They have never heard of such a plan. They are learning about it as they observe the church, as they observe you and I. They marvel that you are God's handiwork. That God actually has a son, and that son is you. They are marveling. So they are energized to take their place. They notice that their own ability is activated when you speak. And the only person who does that to them is God. But they notice that when you speak, their activity increases. Because that's how they are wired. So you could look at angels as God anticipating everything you will need as a believer and then putting the ability to get those things done in a group of beings called angels. God doesn't need you to use your hand to stop bullets. He already prepared beings that will do that for you. He knows if you are in a mechanical car and you're driving and things go wrong, there should be beings who are there to stop the car from crashing. Hallelujah. There should be beings who are there to stop the car from crashing. I heard of a minister who spoke about having listened to a teaching on angels. And shortly after he listened to that teacher, about a month after, he was traveling. I think it was Lagos by the expressway. Then the car had an accident. He was sitting in the front seat. So suddenly he noticed something, that he saw himself outside the car with his briefcase, watching the car as the car had the accident. How he got out, he doesn't know. He just knew that angels were at work. He was watching the car. You know, when you are in the car and it was about to have, then next thing you are watching the car as it's having, and you are on your feet, you are standing, you are looking at the car. As the accident takes place, the angels were at work. Hallelujah. The angels were at work. And several instances where they've been at work, that in some of us, for some of us in our lives, we are not even conscious or aware that that's what happened. Yeah, you know, sometimes I watch some things online and people are like, ah, that guy was very lucky. Luck. I saw a man in the middle of the road, and these huge trucks that have these big containers behind them, jackknifed. You know what it means to jackknife? You know when the truck jackknifes? Okay, let me explain. You know, if the trucks, the way they are designed, if they take a corner too fast or they turn, you know, the front part of the vehicle can turn and the body remains where it is. I mean, you know. Then if instead of the body following, if it stays in that position, the car will just be skidding. The whole vehicle will be skidding towards, and the man was in the middle of the road, right where it was. And he was backing it. And the thing went over him. And he was still standing in one spot without moving. What do you think kept him there and kept the thing from crushing? And we will, people that don't know anything about invisible things say that he was lucky. I saw another video. The move was too fast for the eyes to see, but they slowed the video down. A particular young boy in the middle of the road, the car was coming. A being was on the side of the road. When I say being, like a man. He moved at the speed of light, took the child to the side, and became normal, and walked away. A camera on the street captured it. You know, we're getting that time when we will see the activities more. As people will be aware more and more that these beings are around. Hallelujah. We're not to worship them, we're to praise Jesus. And they serve us. Glory to God. Why am I saying this? So that you can be conscious and aware. When you send your children out, you know, parents can be very protective. But let me ask you a question. When your children go to school, they are roughly about 8 hours or 6 hours that you don't see them. So you are not there to physically monitor like you would if they are in your house. So you notice that if you just allow yourself to fret and panic, you just get old before your time. So what can you do? Trust God that the angels are watching over them. Particularly if you are still driving them to school, it's better. When they're on their own on the road, every day you are looking outside. But you also survived that experience and you are here. Who protected you? The only difference between then and now is that the roads are more dangerous now than for many minutes. Yeah. So cars, brakes, fails and everything. I think there was recently, and Pastor Jimmy led the children in prayer one morning like that. And those children, they always reluctant to pray. You talk to them, say, why we say, you want to watch TV? Say, no, today we are praying. And some things were said about angelic activity and everything like that. I think was it maybe 2 days or day after, and my son, a bike just crashed into him, and he came and was telling that eat me here, eat me. I said, he didn't eat you. If they eat you, let me show you people that they eat where they are. He didn't eat you. What am I saying? We require their ministry more than we are aware of. So we have to consciously release them. We have to consciously believe God that these beings will bring God out of terrible situations. Look at what the prayer that Paul asked the Thessalonian church to pray for him. He said, pray for us that the word of God upon our lips will afflict us, that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. For all men do not have faith. What is Paul saying? He says there are gang-ups, unholy gang-ups by evil men who are totally given to the devil, where you need supernatural deliverance through the ministry of angels. So it's wisdom for you to be conscious. That's why probably one of my strongest confessions is Psalm 91. There shall no evil before me. Either with any plague come there with dwelling place. 1,000 shall fall by my side, and 10,000 by my right hand, but they won't come near me. Only my eyes will I see and behold the word of the wicked. He has given his angels charge over me. They bear me up in their arms. I won't dash my foot against a stone, or I won't stumble. Glory to God. I overheard my mechanic telling somebody recently that twice pastor's car, the brake has failed in front of our workshop. Does that make any sense to you? That I was just passing by the brake field and it didn't fail until I got to their workshop in front. They just pushed it inside. Bye bye. Traveling on third mainland, the rear wheel of my car spun off. Till today, I couldn't find that wheel. There were police officers there. They said that they think the things jumped into the lagoon. They were looking at me like this. Oga, how did you do it? I said, I don't know. The rear wheel went off. We searched everywhere. We crossed over to the other divide. We didn't see. Said it must have entered the lagoon. All kinds of strange deliverances I cannot explain. Hallelujah. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? Let's allow them to do their work. Hallelujah. He that dwelleth in the secrets of Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall be your trust. Hallelujah. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. What is that scripture speaking about? The reality of it is the ministry of angels. And it's through the ministry of angels, you and I can experience consistent manifestation of God's power. Remember we said, are they not all ministering spirits? The Bible says that they are flames of fire. They have incredible might. You have the authority to authorize them. So yours is the authority and spoken words. Theirs is the ability to execute whatever it is that you have said. So as you keep speaking, you are authorizing them to do what God called them to do. That's why the Bible will say that life and death is where? On the power of the tongue. Angels don't know how to respond. You say that I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm dead. They don't know how to respond. Because you are speaking contrary to the assignment that God has given them. What's the assignment? To keep you alive and well. So that nothing missing and nothing what? Broken. But when you speak words consistent with the life that you have in Christ, but like that Psalm 91, then you are enabling their ministry in your personal life. Hallelujah. So in this season, be conscious about the activity. Be conscious. The Lord is our light and our salvation. We shall live here. The Lord is the light of our life, of whom shall you be afraid. So you are conscious that fear is not of God. Fear has torment. That's one of the reasons why when those angels appeared, even in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament individuals that they met did not really know how to speak. So they always tell them, fear not. Don't say the wrong thing. You will cancel my assignments if you say the wrong thing. They always say, fear not. Why are they saying fear not? So that you won't stop their assignments. If you speak fear, you will paralyze angels. You know, it's very interesting. Let me show you something in Psalm 8. And then we'll stop. We'll continue next week. We'll look at generalizations and specifications of angels next week. So, Psalm 8 from verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Next verse. Out of the mouths of what? Babes and sucklings, as thou ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest what? Steal the enemy and the... Okay, so, angels will come and they will tell you, fear not. So you can supply the faith and the authority that they need to carry out the assignment. But when you are operating in faith and you are praising God, when you hear the word praise, praise doesn't just mean that you're saying, oh Father, I bless you. Oh Father, thank you. Praise means that you're speaking consistent with the revelation of who you are in Christ. You're praising God. It says he steals the enemy and the avenger. So your praise or your revelation or your action on God's word frustrates the devil and his angels. Your fear paralyzes the angels who are meant to work for you. Can you see? Can you see? So what does that tell you? Words affect angels. All angels, words affect them. When it comes to evil angels, when you are praising God, you are frustrating them. When it comes to godly angels, when you are speaking fear, fear is faith in the ability of the enemy to overcome you. That paralyzes them. Your praise activates them. But the same praise frustrates the angel. How do you get that? So it's a two-edged sword. But who is the one who is in between? Man. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be here? Are you an heir of salvation? Are you a gentle with Christ? The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Power of love and a sound mind. Glory to God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Lift up your hands tonight and give him thanks and give him praise. Father, thank you for our understanding. Thank you for our consciousness. Thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for the truth we have received and imbibed. Thank you for the clarity that it has. Thank you for the authority and the boldness we are able to walk in. Thank you for the manifestation of your power. Thank you for angelic ministry becomes stronger and increases exceedingly in this local assembly concerning every man, concerning every woman. We are preserved from evil. We are delivered from all calamity. We are rescued from all plagues. Thank you for testimonies abound of your saving power through the ministry of angels in this season. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.